I don't have any of the stars of the show here. I'm terribly sorry. I tried. I called them. They were a little bit of out of budget to get them to make a special appearance. But for the kids that just saw that little clip, I'd just like to let you know, yes, there was a day and time that television actually was only black and white. That was a real television show. And believe it or not, there actually was a day and time when there were only three channels. Actually, there was a day and time when there were zero channels. As a matter of fact, the series, Father Knows Best, maybe you didn't know this, it actually started out as a radio show in 1949. It had 203 episodes on the radio before it ever made its way to the TV. It moved to television in 1954 on CBS, but it only lasted one season because of ratings. However, after it left CBS, it was picked up by NBC. It then lasted for an additional three seasons on NBC. And the premise of the family of the show was just following an average American family circa 1950s. The dad, Jim, the mom, Margaret, and three children, Betty, Bud, and Kathy. Each character had a role in the family. But the TV version dad, the dad was always the voice of reason, hence the series, The Father Knows Best. Mom was always there to be a supporting, helping hand. And well, we had the daughter, the oldest daughter, who was a kind of a little girl crazy teenager. We had Bud, who seemed to always get himself into trouble by his unplanned activities. And then you had the little girl that kind of come up, Kathy, at the end of the whole thing. And she was just kind of there to kind of be, well, everybody knows what little sisters are for, right? Little sisters are just there to kind of be what? Annoying. That's what she was. By the way, all of my sisters are older. They used to think little brothers were annoying. I don't get it. Do what? Oh, okay. See, she can attest. Little sisters, they can be annoying, can't they? Yeah. That's what they practice doing. So this whole entire of the show was to follow a family as they were making decisions. And I picked this theme because guess what? Today is a Father's Day sermon. It is indeed Father's Day, and I wanted us to remember Father's Day. And so I had this little cup that I gave you. And we're going to let you do something that we don't often let you do. You get to be God today. Isn't that cool? Now, you know what? I just realized I should have probably opened these things up because I don't know if I can get mine open. Hi, Kellen. Hang on. Here. See, I told you this offense would come in handy. So we're going to let you play God today. And what we're going to allow you to do is we're going to let you actually be the Father. So how did the Father of Heaven become a Father? Well, to be a Father, the first thing you have to have is you have to have children, right? I mean, it's kind of required if you're going to be a father. And so our Heavenly Father also had children. However, he didn't give birth to his. It was said that the Lord God the Father formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So our Father in Heaven made his children. And that's kind of what I want you to begin to do. You've got this little ball of Play-Doh. It isn't very much. And by the way, I realized I was going to have kids sitting here. So now I've got kids and I've got adult kids. And now you've got something to do during your sermon, during the sermon, because here's what I want you to do. I want you to work at making a person. And we know...
We can't hear you, Barry.
You can't hear me? Now you can? How's that? Now can you hear me? I'll talk louder. I have lots of voice. I do. Lots and lots and lots of volume. So, what I want you to do with your Play-Doh is I want you to begin to make yourself a person. Now, it doesn't have to be you. It doesn't have to be really big. It doesn't have to be really fancy. As a matter of fact, you know what a person contains basically, right? They have what? Most people have two arms and they have two legs and they have feet. And they have a head, and you know, it isn't really hard. You can just take your little plate of Play-Doh there, and I want you to begin to make yourself a person. And I want you, I'm gonna preach. Y'all make people, okay? I'll make my person at the end. But I want you to begin to make yourself a person, because I want you to begin to understand how God kind of sees us. You see, when God began to make a person, the clay didn't have a say. This is what it says in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 16. You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall that which is formed say to what is to that which is formed say to the one who formed it, you did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? Now I just want to make sure you're sitting here and you've got your little Play-Doh and you're forming it. Is anybody's clay talking to them?
Yep.
Please say no. Is the clay sitting there as you form a head? Is the clay sitting there saying, you know, I don't like the way you form my head? You know, as you're forming your person and you're looking at their legs and you're working on their feet, are they saying, you know, you made my feet too big? Or are they looking and say, you know, I wanted my hands this way? They say, you know, you put my nose in the wrong place. The more we begin to form the clay, you notice the clay just kind of does what? The clay doesn't have a say. The clay just kind of reacts to what you're doing to it. If you begin to go like this, it begins to get long and skinny. If you begin to wrap it into and roll it, it becomes a ball. You make kind of a chubby, fat little person. If you begin to smush it flat, you can kind of make your circle like this. The clay just kind of reacts to whatever you're doing to it. You realize when God formed us, when God looked at us, that's exactly how He said it. He said, you, Lord, are the Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hand. So it says that God came here and He made man. It says that He formed man. Unlike all the other creatures where He just said cow and there was a cow. Unlike the plants where He said tree and there was a tree. When God began to make man, it says that He formed man. He took His hands, He took His handiwork, and He began to mold, and He began to scrape, and He began to put pressure, and He began to form, and He began to pat, and He began to examine, and He began to look at it. And here's the thing. From the very beginning, man was placed in the hands of God. And God could do whatever He would like. And man didn't really have a say. As a matter of fact, even when woman came along, what did God do? He put man to sleep. You know why He put man to sleep? Because if He had done it while man was awake, what would man have the tendency to do? Give God advice. He'd be like, you know, God, I don't like that. Can you change this? Can you do this? Can you fix this? Can you rearrange this? By the way, God, I really want her this tall or this short, or can you give her this skill? He had to put man to sleep because there's a picture here in creation, the fact that for our Heavenly Father, He didn't ask our advice. He didn't look at us and say, you know what? I want you to tell me how you want to be made. And we need to remember that just like this Play-Doh in our hands that we can smush and scrape and make shapes out of and we can even form a person, this is how God sees our lives. Something that is placed into His hands to be molded. Now, I like it because some of you guys are like, yeah, I just kind of take the easy way out. We've got other people here that are like breaking the Play-Doh into little bitty pieces and they're actually trying to make little faces and they're trying to really... But here's the thing. It's kind of up to you. How you want to make your person work is up to you. Just how God wants to work with our life is up to Him. Now, I have good news for you. I am not going to ask you to do second part. Remember, when God was done making man, what was the next thing He did? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. I'm not going to ask you to breathe into your Play-Doh. That would be kind of disgusting. I do know somebody here that used to eat Play-Doh when they were a kid, but you know what? I'm not even going to ask you to sample that. We've got food for that later. But what I do want you to get the experience of what it was like when God said, let us create man in our image. Now, where did I get the pattern for how a person looks? How do I know that a person is supposed to have one head and two arms and two legs and two feet and two eyes? And what am I modeling after? I'm modeling after ourselves. I model what I think a person looks at based on what I see people as. It's basically what I see myself in the mirror. When I look in the mirror, I don't have as much hair as I used to, but I do have a little bit of hair left. I do have a face, and I do have a head, and I have all the body parts and all that. And I begin to model people after me. You know, that's what God did. God said, you know what? I am going to model people after me. You see, He was interested in the father relationship. This is a verse that we don't read a lot in Scripture, but I do want to call your attention to it because it tells you a lot about, after God made us, how does God see my life? And this is what it says in Psalm chapter 68, verses 5 and 6. A father to the fatherless, A defender of the widows is God in His holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in the sun-scorched land. So as we begin to look at this verse, I want you to begin to take a look at the father relationship. And this is hard, because some of us, our father relationships aren't that good. Some of us really struggle with father relationships. Some people here, maybe you don't know your father. Some people here, maybe your father has passed away. Some people here, maybe you have a father and you know what? The relationship just never materialized. Some people here probably have a really good father relationship. But I do want you to see, when God calls Himself a father, He has some specific things that He wants you to see in Him. And the first thing He says in Psalm, He is the father to the fatherless. You know what that means? Your relationship with your earthly father is not as important as your relationship with your heavenly father. He is a father to people who don't understand what it means to have a father. We used to have a young lady at the church I came from, and she always struggled on Father's Day. She did. She hated Father's Day. And she hated Father's Day because, her dad really wasn't a very good dad. And every Father's Day, it was the same conversation with her, because she always struggled, why would God give her a dad that was an alcoholic? Why would God give her a dad that was an abusive dad? Why would God do this for her? And I constantly had to remind this young lady, you understand, the father God gave you was Himself. And you know what? Even if your dad isn't living up to the standard, God still wants to be your father. He still wants to take that role in your life where He begins to form and shape and mold your life as a father should. You see, God knows something important. God understands we need a family, and we struggle with this idea of lonely. It's a funny thing. Lonely's hard. We get ourselves into places and, you know, we're just kind of there. And even you can be alone in a crowded room. We get to those points in our lives where we think nobody understands our life. Nobody can relate to me. Nobody knows what I've gone through. Nobody knows what I'm feeling. It's all just kind of out there. And this verse in Psalm reminds us that God understands that. God builds different kinds of families around people to deal with this idea of lonely. He builds our biological families. We have moms and dads and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and cousins and all of these different parts of our life, these family connections. God gives us, we come into this world with people that are already part of our life. As we move through our life, our families begin to increase, do they not? We begin to, a church family. We become part of a church, and the first thing you know, we've got all these other people that are part of our life, and when things aren't going around, it just seems like somebody shows up in my life at the right moment to say the right thing, because you know what? We're a family. As we move forward and we get older, eventually we get married and we have kids, and again, our family expands, and God kind of understands this notion that we were never designed to be by ourselves. God designed us to live in the families and to live amongst people, and guess what? He provides a solution for that. Even if you grew up in a family that maybe your family wasn't great, you know what? You've had friends and other people that have come into your life that have done such a wonderful job of filling that God, that godly loneliness that we have. And God says, you know what? I want to be there for that too. Even when the families fail you, even when sometimes you can't find somebody that can understand you, you do understand that God understands you. God realizes who you are. God knows what you're struggling with. God knows your weaknesses. God knows your illnesses. God knows those things that just get inside of your head and you just can't get over. And God says, you know what? I'm never going to forsake you. I'm never going to leave you. He will be there no matter what it takes. God doesn't make a habit of abandoning those He loves. And who did God love? Well, John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It says God loves everybody if you're willing to have that relationship with Him. And when you have that relationship with Him, He desires us to live free, not to be a captor. Now, I know the picture that we sometimes get of God. Sometimes we begin to think about who God is, and we begin to think about God, and we always get the picture of the person that has a lot of rules and regulations. And they put the rules in place because God is the no-fun police. He doesn't want me to do this. He doesn't want me to do that. He doesn't want me to do that. He's all these do's and don'ts. But if you really understand who God is, God doesn't put the restrictions there to basically take away your fun. He puts the restrictions there to help you grow and to help you learn. There was a study done a while back about kids on a playground. And they took a pile of kids and they put them on a playground in the middle of a busy parking lot, and they put no fence around the playground. And you know where the kids played? In the middle of the playground. Because the kids saw the cars, and the kids saw the dangers, and the kids saw the warnings, and the first thing you know, the kids said, I'm going to stay away from all the danger on my own. And so they began to limit themselves in the space that they were playing with on that playground. But here's the funny thing. They took those same kids and that same playground and that same parking lot, and they put a fence around the parking lot, and guess where the kids played? Everywhere. Man, they were climbing on the fence, and they were all up to the edges, and they were spread out across it, and they were there not because they were now captive by the fence. They were freed by the fence. They knew what was safe and what wasn't. They knew where the boundaries were. They knew where they could go and not be in danger. And with the fence there protecting them, they knew they could take advantage of the entire playground. You get, that's God to us. When God took our clay and He began to form it, and He began to mold it, He began to make it, He began to shape it, and He began to protect it, He said, you know what? You're going to need some guidelines in your life. It's funny, back in the Garden of Eden, He says He placed man into the garden, and He gave him one simple command, don't eat of this tree, and everywhere else, what did He say? You can have everything else. You can have all of it. You do understand, God wants us to still live free. God doesn't put things in our life to restrict us. He puts things in our life to free us, to tell us how far we can go before danger is going to be there. You see, we have to learn as the little balls of clay, as the ones being molded, we have to learn how to trust the Father. You guys know that one of my favorite set of parables in the Bible is the parable of the lost. There are three of them. A lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. And the parable of the lost son is the one that I tend to gravitate to the most, because I understand the parable of the lost son. Not that I've ever been a lost son, unless you count getting lost at Disney World, which I successfully did. But that's another story for another time. I scared my sister half to death and I just disappeared at Disney World. But that's just what it is. But this lost son, I do understand his mentality. You see, the son got to a certain age. He said, you know what, Dad? I no longer want your rules. I no longer want your way. I no longer want your things. So you give me what I am owed, my inheritance, and I'm going to go out into the world, and I'm going to do things my way. You know what the father did? Handed him the money. He said, son, you go figure this out for yourself. And the son took the money and he went away on a trip, and he went there to the city and he began to waste the money and fritter it out and give it away and gamble and do all of these other things. And before you know, the son finds himself with no more money. My oldest son is heading to college next year, and I know those moments are going to come. For the first time in his life, he's going to be out on his own, and Dad's not going to be there, and Dad's not going to be there to look after his finances. And I know the phone calls are going to come. Dad, I'm out of money. Things aren't going well for me. He's going to struggle. But you see, that's where the father comes in. See, after the money was all gone, the son kind of had an opinion of himself. We're going to pick up the story in Luke chapter 15, verses 15 through 24. This is now the son speaking at the end of this parable. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like the one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to him. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put the ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is now alive. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. You see, it happens in life. No matter how good the barriers are, no matter how good the instructions are, no matter how bright the warnings are, there's going to be a point in your life where everybody decides to go their own way, to do their own thing. There's going to be a point in our life where we squander the gifts that God gave us. Now, maybe they're not financial gifts, but you understand, the life that you've been given was breathed into you, into your nostrils through God. Life is a gift. And we're going to take our time and we're going to squander those gifts and we're going to use them up. We're all going to spend some time wallowing in the pig pens of life. It just happens. I don't know anybody that I've ever sat down and doesn't have this kind of a story where somewhere, maybe the pig pen wasn't that deep, maybe it wasn't that long, but everybody has those moments in your life when you think, you know what, I blew it. I messed up. I don't deserve anything else from God. You see, we begin to look at our life and our life becomes disgusting to us. We look at our life and we see ourselves as a sinner. We see ourselves as broken. We see ourselves as damaged. We see ourselves that, you know what? God could never use me again. That's kind of where this son found himself. I mean, he had taken the money that his dad had earned and his dad had given him, and he went out and he just wasted it. And now here he was sitting in a pig pen, and he was looking at the food that he was feeding the pigs, thinking, man, that looks kind of good. I think I'd like to have some of that. That's better than what I'm eating these days. And he begins to think about himself not as a son any longer. He said, you know what? Back home, my servants eat better. My dad's servants eat better than this. The people that wait on my dad's house, they're eating better than I eat. So he comes up with this plan. And he says, you know what? I'm going to go home. I'm going to go home and I'm going to just look at my dad and say, I don't want to be a son, but if you just let me come back and be a servant, you know what? I'll be okay with that. Now, I guess this could have been that moment when Father knows best, and this is a good time for Father to break out his favorite fatherly saying. You know what the favorite fatherly saying is, right?
Told you so.
That's the favorite one. I can't tell you how many times I've said that to my kids. I tell my kids not to do something, they'll do it, and then when bad things happen, usually I give them a little told you so before I help them. Not our Heavenly Father. Not God. In the story that Jesus tells us, see, we no longer feel like we are worthy of His relationship, but the Father is waiting. When the Son is ready to come, the Father was right there. It doesn't say the Father was out in the fields working. It doesn't say the Father was out there in the kitchen making dinner. It doesn't say the Father was working on the cow or whatever it was that you did in those days. There were no cars to work on. You didn't say it. It says the Father was waiting. The Father was right there. The Father was looking for the moment His Son came home. As soon as He saw Him, He didn't even let the Son make it all the way home. It says He ran to Him. As he began to see the Son on the horizon, he saw Him out there in the distance. He girded up his robe and he began running toward the Son. He was so excited to see his Son. It says that he had compassion on Him. Now, I want you to save that word. Join us back next week where we're back inside the sanctuary and we'll talk about this word compassion a little bit. But it says when the Father looked at the Son, He had compassion on Him. He looked at Him in such a way that He loved Him. He looked at Him in such a way that He didn't pass judgment on Him. He didn't say, well, man, you stink. You smell like a pig. What have you been doing? Where's the money I gave you? What do you mean you're coming back empty-handed? He didn't do any of that. It says He just looked at the Son, and it says His heart had compassion for Him. His heart broke for the relationship that He wanted with His Son. And here's the cool thing. Did He have the right to treat Him as a slave? Absolutely. He could have told the Son to get lost. You're the one that made your choices. You made your bed. Go sleep in it. You made these decisions. Go deal with it. But you know what it says? It says He restored Him as a son. It says he went out there and they began to celebrate His return. They went out and they got a robe and they put it on Him. I've got a feeling after He took a shower. Okay, but He went out and He got a robe and put on Him. And it says they got a ring and put on His finger and they put sandals on His feet. You get the idea that this guy came back from the pig pen and he didn't have much left at all. He didn't have a robe. He didn't have sandals. Didn't have his ring that probably was a family thing. And his father restored all of that. And then he said, you know, you think the chicken smells good. They went out, they killed the fatted calf, and they had a big old feast. Now I understand when you kill a cow, that's a whole lot of meat. They're going to have a great big party. This wasn't just a little family get-together where they're going to grill some burgers on the grill. They're going to have a party. They're going to invite all of their friends and their neighbors and everybody, because the father is so excited, not so he can give his son a lecture to say, I told you so, you shouldn't have done this, because he just wanted his son back. You see, father knows best. When we begin to come in the presence of God, when we begin to place our lives in God's hands, when we begin to become the clay and allow him to mold our lives, then we need to realize that's what we've done. It means that he sometimes might squeeze in an area that I don't like. It means that sometimes he might put some pressure in an area that makes me uncomfortable. It might mean that he goes about, he pulls it apart a little bit because he understands what he's doing. And me as the clay, I just kind of have to allow Father to do what Father needs to do in my life. And sometimes that gets a little uncomfortable. And sometimes, as a piece of clay, I decide that I want to have a say in my life, and I begin to wander away, and I want to do things my way. I begin to wander away, and I begin to say, you know what, God, thanks for the help, but I think I got it from this point. And here's the cool thing. At the moment I realize I don't have it all figured out, God's ready for me. You know, as you finish that story of the Good Samaritan, and the son decides that he's going to come back home, the son has one decision that he has to make. He's sitting there in the pig pen, and he's looking at the food, and he's looking at the pigs, and he's thinking about his life. And I love what Jesus says in the parable. It says, and the son came to his senses. The son began to look around and said, you know what? There is so much more to my life than this pig pen. And you know what? That's what God is calling us to do. If you're ready to return your life to God, then all you have to do is take care of your senses, come to your senses, and come home to God. That's the call. That's the simple invitation. This isn't a complicated message. God just wants to know, are you ready to come home? Are you tired of the pig pen that you found your life in? And are you ready to give your life back to him? Maybe you're here today and you know what? You've never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. We're going to do a time of decision, and I'm going to encourage you. If you need to make that decision, come on forward. We'll put you with somebody. We'll turn the pages of Scripture. We'll show you what it means. Maybe you're here and you've already had that fatherly relationship with him at one time in your life. But you know what? Right now, let's face it, you're a little bit in the pig pen. And here's the invitation. Come to your senses and come home. Come to your senses and come to the Father. I'm going to ask our worship team to make their way forward. We're going to pray, and then we're going to...